You know, in Brother Harris's prayer, he made an expression about the new year that I feel about preaching. He said we look to the new year with both excitement and being nervous a little bit. And that's kind of the way I'm about preaching. I love to preach, so it's exciting, but I'm also nervous because I want to do a good job, and I hope the Holy Spirit will be with us, and I can't do a good job without the Holy Spirit. So I love to preach, but I know I can't really preach well without God. I've been preaching 50 years. I really appreciate a man I met one time. He's not a Trinity Baptist. He's a Prophet Reform man, a real scholar, Professor Hanko from the Prophet Reform Church. I went to visit him one time. He's really a powerful fellow. He knew Greek and Hebrew and Dutch and German and all kinds of stuff. He'd been preaching about 50 years. Then he said, I'll never get in the pulpit unless my knees are shaking. I think that's a pretty good way to be. I got a subject today that I look forward to very much because I can preach it in a good church. I want to preach on a relationship between the pastor and the church. This is the second time I've done that. You may not remember. It's been a while. I kind of got a series in mind, and I preached on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, about how pastors and churches ought to work together. And they're working together like they should. It's like a well-coordinated human body. It says that in Ephesians 4, 16. I'm not going to quote that right now because it's kind of a hard verse, and I get thrown off after I quote it. But if you look at that, it talks about a human body working together. It's a marvelous thing that a human body can do what it does, all the different members function in their part. And that's what God's design is. And so God designed for pastors to be the kind of individuals who facilitate that. They don't do all the work, but they do kind of coordinate things, and the Holy Spirit works, and then we operate in a real good way. Now, the reason I say I'm glad to preach this is I don't have to fuss at anybody because Greg Chappell has done very well at what I'm fixing to talk to you about. I've been here a long time, and Greg Chappell has done very well, but I want you to keep on keeping on and even get better. And even after I'm dead and gone, if you're still around here, I want you to keep on doing better and better and better. One reason God bless this church is they have respected and treated their pastors well. And I can attest to that. So I'm not fussing. I'm really in a good position to be able to preach this. This church has got a lot of potential, but don't take anything for granted because the devil knows that also. So I'm always talking to you about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let me read you the great text. I'm going to do some reading today, quite a bit of reading. I hope it won't be boring. I don't think it will be boring at all. But the reason I want to do this, I don't want to miss a word on what I've been studying. A great text in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and the subject again is the relationship between the pastor and the church. I hope you'll be in prayer that God will get this lesson across in a powerful way. Ready? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that which labor among you. And I like that word labor. I got a note here. That's the Greek word. It means labor to the point of exhaustion. We don't need lazy pastors. We don't need lazy pastors. That's the word kopiao in the Greek. It means labor to the point of exhaustion. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to read that again. Every word is important. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And before I forget it, I got one more sermon I want to preach in this series. It can be based on Hebrews 13:17 if you want to look ahead at that. If you want to look ahead at Hebrews 13:17 and think about that, I want to preach another sermon on this subject and use that for a text. I don't know when I'll do it. Let's look at this now. Every word here is important. He said, you ought to know them that labor among you. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about myself today that you may not know later on as the last part of my sermon. But you ought to know those that labor among you. Here's what these, I've done a lot of word studies. If you know somebody, you have regard for one, you cherish, pay attention to. That's a very rich meaning. When you have regard for somebody, you show respect and concern for that person. And you've done that at Great Chapel. You've done that for me and other men also. When you cherish an individual, you treat that person as dear and care tenderly for him or her. And you've done that also. When you pay attention to someone, you consciously, mentally concentrate on what they're saying. I hope you're doing well on that. I don't know, really. I think you're doing pretty good. But if you're not, I hope you get better. You need to be paying close attention. When you pay attention to somebody, you are consciously, mentally concentrating what they're saying. It's easy to start telling somebody out and you've heard of him as long as you've heard of me. Says, well, I'm kind of used to his voice and I kind of know what he's going to say anyway. And so I'm going to kind of just have a half alert. Don't do that. To pay attention to the person is to show consideration for what he is saying. If God's people would know their pastors in the sense of this text, our church would be in a position to move forward mightily in the work of the Lord. I believe that. I believe you're doing that. I'm not saying you're perfect at that, but it's great to be in a preacher church where I'm not having to fuss at them because they're doing that essentially. Now, the expression esteemed very highly. This is a powerful expression. I love this expression. I came across this one when I had to preach a charge at a church. They constituted a church. They asked me to preach a charge at this church. So I got to do some studying, and I came across this, and I've always just been thrilled with what I found out. Esteemed very highly is a powerful expression. The word esteem here means to consider, to deem, account, or think very highly. Now, this is very highly as well. I love this. And you've really done this. It's really a powerful thing. You sustain them very highly and love their work site. I love the grammar here. This same expression is used only one more time in the Bible, and that's over in Ephesians 3:20. It says exceeding abundantly above. You remember that? Exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. That's the same grammatical expression, the only two times it's used in the New Testament. And so what this is, I just love this. It's a double compound superlative adverb. Now, I didn't hear you shout, what's wrong? It's a double compound superlative adverb. What I mean by that is this. I'm not very good in English. I ought to be better. Judy's always had to correct me. She's a great English teacher. I don't get too nervous around here. We've been married 50 years, but still, I make some mistakes. Here's an adverb. If you have an adverb, the positive degree, I'd say, Kiefer Beecham has done well. That's the positive degree. If I use the comparative degree, I'll say Larry Stanley has done better. If I use the superlative degree, I'll say Justin Harris has done best. Good, better, best. This is the superlative degree. But it's a double compound adverb because in the Greek, when you put a preposition from a word, it emphasizes it. Well, guess what? This has got two prepositions. The Lord, the Holy Ghost, is putting this very powerful. You esteem them very highly in love for work's sake. And I think Rachel has done that with me and other men. I thank God for that. So I just want you to know that. And then I wrote this kind of a summary statement out. We can get back to this, the pastor loving the people enough to die for them, and the people holding their pastors in the very highest esteem, both of them loving the Lord, Jesus Christ, with all their hearts. We're going to see some great things in our churches. And Greg Chappell has seen some things. I hope we even see greater things. But I want you to work at this and don't ever forget this. And then he says the last part of that, and to be at peace among yourselves. You can't imagine how that strengthens a pastor when church is at peace. There have been a few times I've been in churches where there weren't peace. That just drains you out. It drains you. So when the church is unified and try to work together, we know we'll have some differences because we're human beings and sinners. When you're trying to work together the right way, you can't imagine how strong makes a pastor feel. He can take on the whole world one hand tied behind his back. But if the church is not operating like they ought to, and they're fighting with one another, and there's dissension going on, it weakens them. The devil knows that. So be at peace among yourselves. Now, I read something Bobby Poe wrote about this, so just be patient with me. In the Honey from the Rock, in the same text that I read to you from 1 Thessalonians, a small number of preachers, I'll not call them men of God, have lived in such a way that many have very little respect for any man of God. I call upon you not to let your respect diminish those men of God whom God has called to minister His Word. It's so important for you to hold them in high esteem, not because they're better or more important than any other, but because of their calling in the office, their office. You're commanded here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord admonish you. The word know means more than to recognize your pastor when you meet him downtown or know his name and where he lives. It means be aware, consider, understand, or be sure. This person that God has placed over you in the Lord is a very important person in your life. It's important you study him so you can understand him and be sure of him. Some people know their bankers or school teachers better than they know their men who watch for their souls. You'll only be able to esteem them very highly in love for his work's sake if you really know him. If you're passionate, a true man of God, he has been given by God a very heavy load to carry. The respect you show him and the love he feels from you will go a long way in lightening that load. If he knows you care and understand, it will make him work harder and do a much better job. You need to read Hebrews 13:17, which I hope to preach on that real soon. I'll just read it. That verse says that the man of God watches for your soul as he that must give account. Dear reader, the man God has placed over you and the Lord is going to be called on by God to settle his account with God of how well he watches for your soul. Does this not make your heart go out to him in compassion? Your pastor needs your help if he expects to settle accounts with God joyfully. So I'm asking you to keep doing that, and also will the young preachers do that. We got some young preachers. Like, we had some great time last week. I really enjoyed Dan. I enjoyed Andrew, and I enjoyed Tom Tatter, who's not all that young, but younger than I am. And you keep on doing that and holding the pastor's hands up, and God's going to honor you for that. I told you I wanted you to know me better. So here's what I'm going to do. I've never done this before, I don't think. But one of the best blessings I've ever had in my life is to have a wonderful father in the ministry, Hassel Wallace. Hassel Wallace, my father in the ministry. I thank God almost every day for him. If I got a picture of him in my office, you'll see it. He's pretty stern. No nonsense picture. He's kind of saying, you better watch it, buddy. But oh, what a man he was. So what do you think? Some things really happened among the Presbyterians in our area when we met. But was an honest man on fire for God, had a lot of zeal. He met several of us young men who were just beginning to preach, and we had a lot of zeal. We found an honest, godly man, a good leader, who was totally honest, and we just, it was like putting gasoline and fire together. I mean, we were together constantly, and what a man he was. Some of y'all knew him. I wish I could write a little biographical sketch about him. I may do it if I live long enough. But what I've got here is a charge that he preached to Bobby Pohl and myself and James Rushing when we were ordained at Whitehaven Presbyterian Church on April 9th, 1967. And thank God that I kept that recording. I've lost it now, or it got destroyed as a tape, but I transcribed it. And so I've got some notes from that transcription. Now, I'm going to tell you about me. I told you to know your pastor. I'm really a coward by nature. I hate to admit that. One of my favorite texts is 2 Timothy 1:7 to... How did that read? Quote it for me, Nathan. I can hear you quote it. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's it. And that word fear means cowardice. And so I'm kind of a coward by nature. I like people to like me. You know, I'm kind of a blowhard, kind of a conversationalist type guy. I just like people like me. I like to please folks. But I have done some pretty bold things in my ministry, and that's not characteristic of me. If I really give in to my nature, I'll be the biggest man pleaser you've ever seen. I'll be the biggest compromiser, man pleaser you've ever seen. But I have not been a compromiser. I've not been a man pleaser. But one reason is because I had a father in ministry who charged me. Oh, thank God for that. Some preachers kind of play politics. What I mean by that is they're afraid of other men. If they say, you can't go preach there because they're a little out of order, they won't go, even though they know they ought to go. Or, you really ought to preach on this subject, but no, I don't think I'll preach on that subject right there. I might get me in trouble. There are a lot of men who do that. You'd be amazed. And we're all tempted to do that. I thank God that right before Will Wallace died, I went to see him. I looked him in the face. Eyeball. I said, Bro Wallace, you're fixing to die. I said, I want to thank God you never asked me to do anything dishonest. You never asked me to please men. You always charged me to please God. I'm glad we can look each other in the eye with a clean conscience. No, we've never done anything underhanded in the ministry. We never plotted. We've always just been what you see, what you get. And so I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And I know that. So that's one area where I've got a clean conscience, and I prayed God for that. And a lot of that's because of my father in ministry. So I'm going to read you, probably not everything I've got here, but y'all who knew him, you might get a little bit amused in a way. It's not funny, but it's kind of, you're going to like this if you knew Hassel Wallace. I'll tell you, that guy was something else. I got to tell you about one thing kind of funny before I get started. We had a great meeting at Whitehaven one time, a great big meeting. We had probably 200 people there, maybe more than 200 people. And they had some men there from different sides of different factions among the Primitive Baptists who usually didn't get along. And Brother Wallace got all carried off. And so he said, I'll be so glad, he would say this real loud, I'll be so glad when the Primitive Baptist preachers get down to honesty of serving God. Now, worrying about, he almost knocked a hole in the wall. Boom, boom, boom. Who stole the lock off the hen house door? He was quite a man. All right. Now, he charged me. Let me read you what he charged. Deliver the whole counsel of God. What everyone wants to hear. Remember that God said what's in the Bible. Now, this is going to be redundant, because this was some charge over and over again. He hammered it into us. Find out what God has said and do not be afraid to pass it on. The minister is the only one who has to answer to God for what he preaches. Therefore, he had better keep a clean conscience. God is going to demand an account of your stewardship. You're not going to have to answer to the people. So you had better not let them sway you on what you preach. You must carry the message the way God said it. Don't y'all agree I had a good father ministry? Search the scriptures, dig in there, and get it for yourself, and deliver it according to the mind God has given you. Do not be a secondhand preacher. Do not be ashamed to tell it like it is in the Bible. Pattern your life after the lives of the good preachers in the Bible. Then he talked about a subject I've got kind of a subset called the importance of the office of ministry. Everybody says with a mouth that the gospel minister is the highest calling in the world. Then they live in a way that denies this. Do not treat your office this way. And so then I've got another quote, not from Hassel Wallace, but I want to read this to you because I've memorized this. Sylvester Hassel was one of our famous preachers back in he died in, I think, the early 20s. He had a great man, the Hassel history. Some of us have that. You all have that. If you hadn't got it, I'll tell you how you can get a copy. It's a history of our people. And he was a great man of God. And he wrote this in 1928, and the Advocate of Messenger. I've memorized this. And I look at it sometimes because I need the encouragement. The defense, explanation, inculcation, and practice of the priceless and eternal truths of the scriptures are inexpressibly more important than the promotion of all mere worldly interest, whether industrial, financial, educational, legal, medical, political, or scientific. I like to read that every now and then. Because the devil tells ministers, what you're doing is not very important. PBs are not famous people. We don't have a lot of prestige. We don't have a lot of big degrees. And so anyway, sometimes I need that, and other men need that. That what you're doing is important. Because the devil's going to tell you it's not important. But what you're doing is important too, folks serving God. You know that? You mothers who have been mothers and keepers at home are doing a great job. You daddies are doing a busting yourselves hard to make a living for that family and doing the best you can to bring them up in nurturement. You're doing it. You're a hero. You kids who are being obedient to your parents, that's a good deal. You people who come to church and worship God Almighty, the world we live in, are heroes. I heard one time George Grant, the great writer, historian, made a speech one time, and it really moved me. I think Robert Greene took me to it, Robert Huey. And the same way, Grant said, folks, what's important in our country is not the movers and the shakers in Washington, D.C. He said, the backbone of our country is you, people like you. Good old people who love God and love their family and try to be honest and godly. That's the truth of our country. He's right about that. He's right about that. Okay, back to Bo Wallace. This is a life and death situation. The blood of the people is on our hands. Ezekiel 33 says that. If we do not warn them and the enemy takes them into captivity, God is going to demand of us why we were unfaithful. Who has ever been strong without a few troubles to overcome? So he's right about that. You know, we don't like trouble, do we? You don't like trouble, do you? Challenges, that's what makes you strong. So some of y'all may be going through a tough time right now. God's going to bless you to get strong. You know, I'll tell you, let me tell you about how weak you can get. Y'all know I'm a big chump man, right? One year, this old pastor right here, and it did 30,500 chin-ups. Well, let me tell you something. This shocked me. If I've been sick, you know, for about 3 or 4 months, I'm getting better now. In fact, I'm well for it. I know. I tried to do a chin-up. I couldn't even do one chin-up. I'm going to get back where I can. Lord, but you got to have some resistance. I hadn't had any resistance. You got to have some resistance to be able to. So if you're going through some trouble right now, don't worry about it. Just ask God to sanctify them to your good. He'll do that. You grow when you're going through troubles. We don't ever grow when things are going real good. I like things to go real good. So if y'all are going through some difficulties right now, God let you go through those. Get the strength that you need through Him. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. All right? That's the Bible. I could give you the Bible on that. The people may turn their faces to us like flint. Now, y'all haven't done that. No, I hadn't seen you anyway. You hid behind somebody else if you did it. The people may turn their faces like flint. That's just what the Bible says they'll do. Do not bow to this. Do not yield to this. Do not prophesy smooth things. Remember, your position is the most esteemed on earth. You are carrying God's message. The church that we're serving ought to be moving and on fire for God. Boy, he had a zeal, didn't he? Bro, also had a great zeal. Never was satisfied. Had this, I call it a holy dissatisfaction. We ought to be satisfied, but there's something we should be satisfied with, right? We all have a little holy dissatisfaction. We all want to do a little bit better. And isn't it a good time right now, the first Sunday in 2020, so Lord, I want to have this to be a good year. I want to be a better home life. I want to have a better church life. I want to have a better individual life. I want to serve God. How long are we going to live anyway? We don't know. So let's make the best of it. If you need to be revived, let the day be the start of revival. All right? The churches we are serving, your prayer should be, saturate my body with, oh God, the Holy Ghost, and set me on fire. Use your mind to the honor and glory of God. Paul did. Paul also got an old fisherman and gave him boldness and power. So he says, you know, sometimes God may call a guy that's got a real good mind, but he said, but if you don't have a real intellectual, he's still, a lot of our guys that maybe not have a great mind, which I'm not, I'm one of those guys, God can use old fishermen. In fact, you know, my calculation, I told you before about me, God can hit a straight leg with a crooked stick. Charge the people boldly. I like this a lot. I'm not good at this. You have to pray for me about this. I need more of this. Charge the people boldly to repent and be baptized and do a lick at the floor when you do it. When men are under your charge, some of them will loaf if you let them. When the boss, and he means God, comes by, he won't chastise the men who loaf. He will chastise the leader. All the people put together are not your judge. God Almighty is your judge. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. The devil does not want you to do one thing I have told you thus far. Jesus answered the devil with the word of God. If everybody in the church goes to sleep, and y'all don't do that, thankfully, or goes home mad, I hope you don't do that. You just preach and make sure you have a clean conscience before God. They don't have to answer for you anyway. God is going to ask you, have you warned my people? God has entrusted us with his gospel and kingdom. The worst thing that could happen would be for us to be cowardly. If we know in our heart we have sold out, we will be unhappy. When you get petty criticism, let it go in one ear and out the other. Get on your knees before God and ask Him to judge you. Do not do the best you can. Pray and go on. And then the conclusion is, don't forget, we have got to answer to God. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be our pattern. Always look to Him and run the race with patience. Do this and you will always be victorious. Isn't that wonderful? I just don't know how to thank God enough for that. I'd really have a father ministry like that and have all the money in the world. Let me read you one text. I'm going to quit. You say you're quitting early? Well, that's why I got my message out. Well, I'm going to read you a verse that I want to go by. I want you to help me go by this and ask me to go by it. This is over 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It's wonderful. I bet they've memorized too, but I'm already because I might not be able to get every word. So I want to be this kind of a man. And y'all want to be this kind of a Christian, really. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what a steward is, don't you? There's somebody who's managing somebody else's stuff. It doesn't belong to them. The church does not belong to me. The gospel does not belong to me. It belongs to God. I'm entrusted with it. And by the way, your kids don't belong to you. They belong to God. You know that? My mom used to tell me that. When she was spanking me, she said, you don't belong to me. You belong to God. God let me have you for a little while. I'm going to do the best I can to raise you right. So parents, remember that. We're stewards, aren't we? Lay a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it requires stewards a man be successful. Oops. Y'all catch that? What's the word I should have said? Faithful. Moreover, it requires stewards a man be found faithful. My friends, that's what we got to do. Sometimes you may think you failed. That's not what's important. Did you do the best you could to praise God? That's what counts, faithful. Just God said be faithful. Now, I just love this next one. Because Paul's not in their face. He's just expressing what Boaz expressed. With me, it's a very small thing. I should be judged of you. Yeah, I judge not my own self. He didn't even judge his own self. You know why? I'm going to read the rest of it. But, you know, I hope I'm doing well. I don't even know my motives. I hope my motives are good. But I know my motives are sometimes. Do I really want to make a name for myself? Do I want people to... You know what I mean? I hope my motives are good. We got to always examine our motives. So Paul said, I don't even judge my own self, really. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. That's true of you also. God judging us. We got to, kids, you got to remember this. You're living in an ungodly age. You know you're living in an ungodly age? And you hear stuff all the time, bad values. In fact, not long ago, I was shocked when my son told me this. There's some people that they came out with some terrible lifestyles on Facebook, and some PB kids were liking that. You got to be careful. That's what you just don't like, because the Bible doesn't like it. You know that? Do you know that homosexuality is wrong? You don't hate homosexuals, but it's wrong. And so I come out with something like that. You don't like that. The Bible plain about some things. I was shocked. We're so easily moved by peer pressure. We got to be careful. The Bible's our guide. And kids, remember that. So you're stewards too. You got to do what's right. And it won't be easy. It won't be easy to stand for what's right. But we got to do it anyway. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of our hearts. And so every man have prayer to God. So we got to all, I guess what I'm saying is, let's all try to please God. And I do want to commend Grace Chapel, Prairie Bed Church, because you have, I'm just telling you, you have treated your ministers right. And I want to thank you for that. Thank God. I want to be a good pastor. But if I'm gone one of these days, I want you to keep on and hold the hands of the men of God up like you do. It's not all churches do that. I got some colleagues who are having a hard time right now. People give them a fit. You've never done that way. Now, I'm not asking you to be just a yes man or no man. I want you to also say this. I want you to do like the Bereans did. They're more noble ones than Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. I'm just saying you follow me as long as I follow Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. You follow men of God as long as they follow the Lord. And then you don't follow if they're not following God. All right, that's all I want to say. I do want to sing that song, not for a handshake, so I'm going to sing a handshake song in a minute. Catch Your Breath on the Waters. It's talking about ministers. R.H. Pittman, PB Preacher Row Fit. Find that song. Let's sing that song sitting down. Then let's sing Amazing Grace to have a handshake.